Well, good morning. I think most of you know me, but I'll introduce myself for those that don't. My name's Wayne Miller, and I serve as an elder here at Westside. I'd like to share a little extra background about myself that many of you may not know, but I had the privilege of being born and raised here in Redding, California. My parents, as a young married couple, moved up here from Southern California, where I think a lot of people have migrated from at one point or another, and decided to raise their family here, so I got to enjoy the benefits of the North State. But not only that, but my parents came up here, so did most of my dad's side of the family. So it was wonderful to have our extended family be all close here in Shasta County and enjoy being with my cousins, and I was one of the younger ones, so I was always playing catch-up. But the center of our family was my grandmother, and she lived in a little house down in Anderson, and for any of the holidays or any of the special events, our family would all gather at her little house. I don't know how we fit in there, but we did. And so I wanted to share the story about one summer. We were all down there helping her because my grandmother grew up in through the Depression era, so she was very frugal, and she canned a lot of fruit and vegetables. Well, this summer day, she was making her infamous applesauce, and she had this huge mound of apples. Well, she had a little kitchen, and there was a lot of helpers in there, but I snuck in there because I like apples. So I went to go grab an apple, and I was caught. And then they said, oh, you're not going to like that. And I said, why? It's an apple. Apples are great. No, that's known as a crab apple. And I go, crab apple? And they go ahead and try it. So I did. It was awful. You know, I have an apple every day. You know, the old saying, apple a day keeps the doctor away. But mine is the Honeycrisp. And every apple should be a Honeycrisp. But this was terrible. But, you know, my grandmother always worked her magic. That applesauce she made was delicious. But I think it was due to the sugar that was added to it. You know, enough sugar and everything tastes pretty good. Well, today we are in Romans chapter 11, verses 13 through 24. So if you open your Bibles, please, and we will start there. So the title of today's message is Grafted into Grace. And the main idea that I'm trying to share is God's grace grafts Gentiles into his covenant promises. And there's just one other thing I wanted to share from that story about the crab apples is, you know, I was always confused. Why would anybody bother planting a crab apple tree? I mean, to cultivate a tree and prune it and stay after it, it's a lot of work. And it just always confused me. We'll get back to that later. So here in Romans 11, I just want to give a little background for this passage here and the book of Romans itself. So this letter was written by Paul to the church of Romans around 57 AD as an introduction to introduce himself. But the key thing that I really found interesting is Paul had never been to the church in Romans, and neither had any of the apostles. So he wrote this letter as a greeting and providing an organized and carefully presented statement of his faith and to the church for an introduction before he came up there. Now, the Roman church, since it wasn't founded by one of the apostles, was likely begun among the Jewish Christians and possibly founded by the Jews from Rome who heard the gospel at Pentecost. And we know this by the passage in Acts 2, 5 through 10. And I'll read that now. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, our wonderful works of God. So here we hear described that the Jews were in Jerusalem for the feast, and they heard the message that Peter spoke about Christ. So by the time Paul writes this, the church includes both Jewish and Gentile Christians, but there are tensions that exist between the two groups. After the church was established, we read in Acts 18, 1 through 2, that the emperor Claudius in Rome, around 49 AD, had commanded that all the Jews be expelled from Rome. And in Acts 18, Paul, who was ministering at Corinth, writes this: after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. So this expulsion lasted just about 10 years, and Claudius' death, the Jews returned to Rome and found the church dominated by Gentile Christians, which I believe led to the friction Paul is addressing in this passage. So we'll start reading in verses 13 through 15. Paul writes, "For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my mystery, if by any means I may provoke jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" So here we see Paul is acknowledging that he was appointed by God as a missionary to the Gentiles. Why do we know this? Again, referring back to Acts in 9 through 10. And this is the Damascus Road conversion of Paul. But we'll pick it up in verse 10. "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for the one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias answered the Lord, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel.'" So even though his ministry focus was for the Gentiles, Paul never lost his heart for his fellow Jewish brothers. Paul was hoping that the gospel message, which was for all people, including Gentiles, would create jealousy in his Jewish brethren to accept the gospel. I believe Paul has given the message to the Gentiles and the Jews to live as one people, united by faith in Christ. So we'll continue in verse 16. "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches." So that's my first principle in this passage today, is the principle of first fruits. Now, in this passage, Paul uses two analogies in the to describe this. First, Paul talks about a lump being holy. I don't know about you, what is a lump? Lump could be also known as the dough, and which is used back in Leviticus and also in Numbers, as talked about, as a heave offering. So Paul is referencing pretty much Numbers 15, 20 through 21, which is offering the first fruit, which is an act of faith, dedicating the first and best to God, trusting him to sanctify and provide for the entire harvest. So Paul is applying this to Israel, the first fruits were the early patriarchs and believers. Them being holy means the whole lump, all of God's people, are set apart for him. So Paul is underscoring God's covenant faithfulness to Israel, even in their partial rejection of the gospel. So this principle of first fruits calls us to trust God with our first and best, the best of our time, the best of our resources, and our devotion, believing he will bless the rest of what we do. It also reminds us to remain humble, recognizing that our faith rests on the holy root of God's grace, not our own merit. Finally, it assures us that God's faithfulness, just as he is faithful to his promises to Israel, he will complete his work in us. Now, there's a second analogy that Paul uses, and that's the root and the branches. So the root refers to God's covenant with Abraham. And he uses Abraham because Abraham is the father of our faith, which I will show later. So Paul writes in Galatians 3, 6 through 7, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And further in Galatians, in 26 through 29, Paul writes, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And I believe Paul is making this point to the Gentiles that the Jews come from the root of Abraham. And thus, if the root is holy, so the branches share in that holiness. God's covenant with Israel remains valid, and the rejection by some of the Jews does not negate his promise to the whole. He keeps his promises to all his people. So we continue in verses 17 through 21. Paul writes, and if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root of fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. For you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Do not be haughty, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branch, he may not spare you either. That's my second point I want to make in this passage, is God's sovereign grafting. So Paul is directing this message, I believe, directly to the Gentiles. He is warning them not to feel superior because God had broken off some of the natural branches, which were the Jews, due to their unbelief and rejection of Christ. The problem the Roman church had in those days, unfortunately, continues today with what is known as replacement theology. And that replacement theology believes that the Christian church has replaced the Jews for the covenant God made to Abraham. And that is false. Everything we read in Scripture, God's promises remain true. We must note that the removal of the natural branches was not due to God changing his mind or changing his promises. God's promises are unshakable and always true. Paul reminds the Gentiles that they were once outsiders of the Jewish faith and Yahweh. They were wild, and they had to be grafted into the vine through faith in Christ. So I just want to use this story here just to imagine a gardener. And the gardener in his garden, he has this olive tree that came up all by itself. And it's just getting huge, it's unproductive, doesn't do anything. But he has a productive tree that he has cultured and nourished from the beginning. So the gardener goes over to the wild olive tree, cuts off the branches, and attaches those branches to the thriving, productive olive tree. The grafted in branches do not boast. They thrive and produce good fruit only because they are grafted in and getting the nourishment from the root tree. Likewise, we Gentiles are grafted into God's covenant by grace. As we read in Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, the Jews, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So Paul is reminding us to remain humble and fruitful, trusting in the root. As we read in verse 18 of our passage, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you, and that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It does not come from your ethnicity, your background, your social status, or works. So let's continue in verses 22 through 24. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in goodness, otherwise also you will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft in them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to the cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So that brings me to my third point here, and that's the balance of God's kindness and severity. So the natural Jewish branches that were unfaithful were broken off from the tree, and by God's mercy, he allowed the Gentiles to be grafted in. God grafted the wild olive shoot, us Gentiles, into the cultivated olive tree with the other Jewish believers. Now both Jew and Gentile share the tree's nourishment based on faith drawn from the same spiritual heritage, the heritage of God's covenant with Abraham, which is fulfilled in Christ. But Paul also gives a warning to the Gentiles, and it's a condition of continuance. We must continue in his kindness, which is perseverance in faith, or we too will face judgment. Paul makes this hope for Israel too in verse 24. So if Gentiles, wild by nature, were grafted in, how much more will Israel, the natural branches, be restored if they believe? This really speaks to God's character. He balances mercy and justice. He is gracious, but he's not permissive. He judges unbelief, but restores the repentant. So, as we reflect on this passage, I just stand in awe of God's boundless grace. Through the olive tree, Paul shows us that God's salvation is a gift by grafting us Gentiles like us into the family, not because of our merit, but because of his mercy. Yet, this grace comes with a call. And that call is to live humbly. That call is to stand firm in faith. And that call is to trust God's perfect plan. So let us not boast in ourselves, but marvel at his kindness, which saves, and his severity, which calls us to perseverance. May we leave here today united as one people, rooted in Christ, bearing fruit for his glory, and be ever grateful for the grace that holds us fast. Now, getting back to my story that I started with, you've probably concluded where I was going with this about wondering where crabapple trees come from. Well, I'll let you know, I did find out. So a few months ago, I like perusing YouTube, and I came across this vlog on why you cannot plant an apple seed and expect to get an apple tree that produces the same fruit it came from. And it was explained that apple trees grown from seeds are not true to type. So what happens is the offspring from the seed will not produce fruit identical to the parent tree due to the cross-pollination. So the seed's genetics are a mix of the parent tree and the pollinator. This leads to an unpredictable fruit quality. Most edible apples come from grafted trees, where a cutting from a known cultivator, meaning a good fruit tree, is grafted into a rootstock to ensure consistent fruit quality. Now here's some interesting statistics. Estimates vary, but horticulturists suggest that only about 1 in 10,000 to 1 in 80,000 apple seeds will produce a tree with fruit that is considered good. Most apples from seed-grown trees are sour, bitter, or bland. Why is that? Well, there's wild traits. Many seed-grown apples revert to traits of their wild ancestors. Thus, we get crabapple trees. So, but that's not really the point I want to make today. Really, as we've read through the scripture about the seed of Abraham, there's another seed, and it's the original seed that we come from. And that seed is the seed of Adam. And that seed of Adam is unlike this apple seed that we're talking about that has a 1 in 10,000 chance of being good. This seed that we come from Adam is 100% bad. We can't produce any good fruit whatsoever. So our only hope to thrive and produce good fruit in our lives is to be cut off from our sinful roots and grafted into the tree of life. Dear brothers and sisters, if you have not put your faith in Christ today, please make that decision to accept him as your Lord and Savior. By doing so, you'll be grafted in to the family of Christ. He will provide the Holy Spirit, which will provide nourishment and guidance for you to live a life glorifying to God. After the service, we'll have elders up front here to pray for you and help you with that process. But also, I want to ask, too, if you're seeking, you feel like maybe your walk has stalled and you're not producing the fruit that would be pleasing to Christ, come forward. We'd love to pray with you and for you to help you with that process. Now, let me close in a word of prayer.